I invite you to turn with me in your book of praise to the Heidelberg Catechism, then, Lord's Day 10. If you have a book of praise with you, it's page 525. That's the second Lord's Day on God the Father and our creation, as the Catechism explains what our confession of faith is in the 12 articles of our Catholic and Undoubted Christian faith. Lord's Days 9 and 10 deal with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In Lord's Day 9, we come across that word providence. God created everything out of nothing and still upholds them by his eternal counsel and providence. And so Lord's Day 10 asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. It's the teaching of that Lord's Day that we will look at this afternoon. As our song of response, our amen to the sermon, we'll sing together the words of hymn 53. I see that that was also on the liturgy this morning. It's a beautiful hymn, and we will sing it again, all four stanzas, since it is that hymn of Martin Luther, which he based on Psalm 46, a hymn of confidence. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 46, verse 10, has a special place in our home. When you enter the front door of our house, it's right there in the foyer on the cabinet under the mirror. Be still and know that I am God. There's a story attached to that. We've not really shied away from telling it. It's a story about dealing with infertility for a number of years and miscarriages before God, after many prayers, blessed us with our firstborn. It's a story of pain and frustration. Close friends of ours remembered how after our first miscarriage, Psalm 46, verse 10, had so comforted and encouraged us. So they gave us a gift, now sitting in the front hall. A constant reminder, be still and know that I am God. What it encouraged us to do was reflect on the providence of God. And when we did, we could understand the words of our Belgic confession. This doctrine of God's providence gives us inexpressible consolation. Inexpressible consolation. That's very briefly our story. You have your story. Each of you, you as individuals, have your story. Let's admit it. Sometimes our lives are too noisy, too busy, too crazy. But we need to take time to be still, to stop, to pause. Maybe through this COVID crisis, God is teaching us that too. He's forcing us to slow down, to pause, to stop. So that as we stop and pause, we might meditate on the providence of God, a work of the triune God. We get to do that this afternoon, and perhaps that will prompt us to do it more often. I preach to you God's word this afternoon as follows: be still and meditate on the providence of God. As exercised by the power of the Father, as exhibited in the love of the Son, and as experienced through the working of the Spirit. Be still and meditate on the providence of God, first of all, as exercised by the power of the Father. God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power. That's how Lord's Day 10 begins its first answer. What goes through your mind when you hear that word, power? It's probably fair to say that it might depend a little bit on what you've experienced in life. If I were to have asked many millions across the U.S. when I first wrote this sermon, it's about a year ago, last June, they likely would have answered with the word, tornadoes. Last June, they saw some 2 weeks straight of tornadoes reported touching down and wreaking havoc, widespread destruction. At the time, I recall listening to some of the news clips. One couple shared how they saw and heard the wind approaching, so they sought shelter in the basement bathroom. Within moments, they were in the open air. The roof and the walls above them were mostly sucked away by the whistling wind. The power of the wind. Others at the same time were watching the floodwaters with bated breath. Nearby dams were being constantly monitored. Everyone knows that if a dam can't hold back the water, water might be this soft liquid, but we all know what it's capable of in large quantities as it rushes. Power. There's incredible power displayed in this creation. Hurricanes, tsunamis, even just the daily pounding of the waves in some places, carving out these wonderful rock formations. Hard, solid rock, molded and shaped by the constant pounding of the water. Earthquakes. Whoever that's old enough probably won't forget the news that gripped the world over the devastating earthquake in Haiti a decade ago. The country is still today suffering the effects of that earthquake. Vast regions of the country were simply leveled or swallowed up entirely. I won't ever forget it because of the way the Adoration School in Haiti at the time communicated about it. They used the words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge. It's not with God's help I'm going to find some refuge that even the basement isn't a safe place. God is our refuge. But you have to be still to come there. Otherwise, typically our minds get to racing, our hearts to pounding, our mouths to questioning. Where did this come from? How did this happen? Where are we going from here? What can we do? Because people will try to come up with all kinds of natural explanations of these things. Cries were going up a year ago, too, for why there were so many tornadoes all of a sudden in the U.S. And maybe to some extent, there are some answers possible. But we must know only because God is a God of order, and even as he governs and upholds his creation, he does that with certain laws that have cause and effect. Yet through it all, God is at work. The Father who created all things still upholds and governs all things. All that power is his power. Think of the majestic words of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, it begins. And then it says later in the psalm, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods have lifted up their roaring. You can picture that, you can imagine that. You can almost hear the waves crashing. They lift up, they lift up, they lift up, they build and build. But then in the same psalm, mightier than the thunder of the mighty waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Three times the floods, three times mightier the Lord. Why? Well, the psalm ends, your decrees are trustworthy. That's not just God's special word for his people. All his decrees are trustworthy. Even when he decrees the earthquake, the tornado, the flooding, COVID-19. Because nothing happens apart from the power of God the Father. That's how God set Job in his place too, remember? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is? Or has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of the dew? Or can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go up to you and say to you, here we are? And God doesn't ask all those things of Job just to suggest that Job can't do those things, does he? Is it not even more that God is asking them because he's telling Job that God does these things? At least that's the way the psalmist sings of it in Psalm 104. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. And on that psalm goes. God's providence is exercised in the power of the Father, in his almighty and ever-present. It's not just that he harnessed his almighty power in creation. He's still intimately and closely involved. Ever-present power. He clothes the grass of the field. That green blade and that white flower and that yellow weed. He feeds the sparrows with that millet seed and that cracked corn and that insect. No wonder our catechism then comes with a list like it does, leaf and blade. The farmers are beginning to pray for some more rain after a very dry week. Our smaller vegetable gardens are a little easier to add a little water to. At home, we always enjoy planting a few seeds with our kids. We have a little vegetable garden. It's a learning experience for them and for us. Also about this, the providence of God. We can till that soil. We can add some nutrients. We can plant the seeds. We can water it faithfully, but I can't make it grow. And there were a lot of seeds this spring that just didn't grow. I can rack my brains for what I could do differently next year, maybe better seeds, maybe they're just old, maybe I need healthier soil, add some more nutrients, maybe I overwatered. Sometimes it's just a guessing game. There's a time and a place for that, but what about a moment to just be still? To meditate on the providence of God, even in that. God alone gives the growth. His is an ever-present power. Even for a little plant to grow, it's fully dependent on the power of the Father. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things. Only in the power of God. I will never forget sitting in a doctor's office, seeking some answers for infertility. Trying experiences they were, but this doctor, he said confidently to us, "We're going to get you pregnant." Was that the answer for anxious minds, troubled spirits, some human bravado about something that's clearly outside the complete control of doctors? Sure, they're capable of many things. They even do things they shouldn't. But always, at every turn, as they learn more, they're still faced with limitations. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, the psalmist sings to Almighty God. Be still and meditate on the providence of God. It's His almighty and ever-present power whereby He still upholds and governs all things. Yes, the difficult, the devastating, the destructive, the distressing, the depressing things too. It doesn't make those easy. That's not the point. They're still difficult and distressing. It's just that by meditating on it, we have to come back to the truth. It's the Father who is exercising His power. That's far better than chance, how the world would look at it. Meaningless, random chance, some things. But then what do you have to come back to? Where do you find your comfort? Even if we are still left with questions, struggles, we know it must have a purpose coming from the power of God. Listen again to Psalm 46, which we read. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. It's He, all through the Scriptures. All things come to us not by chance. Be still. Meditate on that. That bountiful harvest, that destroyed crop, that clean bill of health, that cancer diagnosis, that quiver bursting with children, that empty, aching womb, that bulging bank account, that thin wallet, that burgeoning business, that sudden unemployment, that full head of hair, that shiny scalp. Perhaps you smile. Does that really compare? But isn't that just what Jesus was getting at when He referenced the hairs of our head? Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Whether you have the average 100,000 or more or less, every one numbered. Such is the power of God the Father. From the great things to the small, God the Father holds power over it all. That's His providence. A providence exhibited in the love of the Son. Our second point. All things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. As we meditate on the providence of God, we can't fail to miss that word, that thought, His fatherly hand. God upholds and governs everything. He is the sovereign Lord, the King of all creation. And that means that everyone and everything is subject to him. It also means, as Jesus says, that God sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. But by faith we know that's not all as some distant, disconnected deity. He is God the Father. And we come to know him that way through his Son. For God so loved the world, this world, this cosmos that his hands made, he loved it. He loves it still. Notice that word too in our Lord's Day this afternoon, and who still upholds and governs them. And again, on the second question, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Still. On the one hand, we can say that's against the deists. Deists teach that God created the world, wound it up like one of those old clocks or watches, and then just let it go to run its course. We confess that he not only created it, but still upholds and governs it. But we could also think about that another way. It's another way of meditating on it. God still upholds and governs all things. He created it and still upholds it today. Still, even though we brought sin into this world. And God would have been right in destroying it all. Think of the flood. Scripture says that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Genesis 6, verse 6. But he saved Noah. For sin, God could have wiped out the whole creation. Sin put creation into bondage to corruption, says the Apostle Paul. It's all groaning. God could have put it all out of its misery, so to speak, by just erasing it all. But the God who created it all still upholds it all, despite sin, in love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Then more than any other creature, those who know the Son and who believe in the Son and who love the Son will know God's providence as coming from a fatherly hand, from a father who is expressing his love for his children by providing them with every good thing. Exhibit number one, his only beloved Son. Think about Romans 8, verse 32. This is what it says. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? He did not spare him, but gave him up. Those aren't ever words to just gloss over. The Father didn't spare his Son. In other words, he didn't hold him back. He didn't protect him from incredible suffering and even death. Instead, he gave him up. He handed him over. He presented him for sacrifice, thrust him away from him, even to forsake him. It's just one verse in Romans chapter 8, but it takes chapters in the gospel accounts to describe that in detail. And words can never fully express that. We simply can't fathom what that was. The Father, the eternal Father, seeing his Son, his beloved Son, in anguish already in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father hearing the agonizing cry of his beloved Son, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only to turn his face, close his eyes, his ears, to forsake his Son. For God so loved the world. If he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that all things, it ties back to earlier in chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What happens when you meditate on the love of God exhibited, shown in the love of his Son? When God the Father, from his fatherly hand, provides you with the gift of his Son, not holding him back, not sparing him from that cruel cross, all in love, how do you receive all the other things he gives with him? All things work together for my salvation. We confess in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 1 already. All things. The Father's gift in his Son's death on the cross for my sins is never at odds with any other thing he brings me in this life. Would he with his one hand pour out his love on you, bringing you close to him in his Son, and then with his other hand try to drive you away with a difficult diagnosis? A terrifying trial, a painful problem. No, all things, they work together. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, Matthew 6. The Father who loves me so much that he gave up his Son also disciplines me in that same love, Hebrews 12. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Oh, in this broken world, that's not always the case. Some people who read this have a hard time relating. We think about that on Father's Day too. Brings back painful memories for some. It's the source of many tears. And yet it's a general truth in Scripture. Just like the father whose son asks for a fish doesn't give him a serpent. General truths in Scripture. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When your mind is racing in the midst of painful trials, when your heart is pounding, when life just feels so noisy because of everything that's going on, be still. Meditate on the providence of God, his providence as exhibited in the love of the Son. Hebrews 12 opens with a call to fix our eyes on Jesus. In this too, be still. Just stop for a moment. Rest your busy mind, your pounding heart, shut out the noise, and fix your eyes on Jesus. If God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? He disciplines in love. He tests faith in love to make it genuine, says Peter. Even the psalmist in Psalm 46 already meditated on Christ, even if only as a foreshadowing the Christ. In the midst of the upheaval in the psalm, we find these words: there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God is in her midst. God with us, in other words, Emmanuel. And again, at the end of the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us, Emmanuel. Then, beloved, as we meditate on the providence of God, we start with Christ. His providence is his almighty and ever-present power, a power exercised by that same hand that gave his Son in love. For me, he gave up his Son. I am not my own, but belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that say about leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty? All things, they work together for my salvation. And if it's painful, it's to yield in me the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Meditate on the providence of God. And you will begin to experience its benefit in the working of the Spirit. That's our third point. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Three things, three benefits: patience, thankfulness, and confidence. Patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity, and with a view to the future, a firm confidence that no creature can separate us from the Father's love. Are these three not the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit? See, brothers and sisters, our nature is very different, isn't it? We become restless and anxious and even frantic in adversity. Or perhaps we grumble and murmur and complain. We're tempted to become proud in our prosperity, tempted to think it's simply the due reward for all of our hard work. And we worry about the future. How will this go? What's going to come of that? Be still and meditate on the providence of God. And in that stillness and meditation, you begin to experience the working of the Spirit. When God gave his only Son, he didn't only give him to die on the cross for our sins, glorious as that gospel is. No, the gospel is even more glorious. God gave his Son to die for our sins so that by the Spirit of his Son, he would also make us grow. That by dwelling in our hearts in this world broken by sin and groaning by sin, its effects felt in real time and in real space in our lives, that even so, we might still live to God filled with patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity, and confidence with a view to our future. Do you not experience those things in life already? Well, maybe not perfectly, but it's there, isn't it? What a humbling experience it is to move from panic or frustration or even anger in adversity to an overwhelming peace and calm and patience. I must confess that I know the anger and bitter disappointment that come with unfulfilled longing for children, of then expecting one and having it taken away, once even resulting in a dear knife under the wife under the knife, adding what we call injury to insult. But then to read those words, "Be still and know that I am God." To be still and begin experiencing a settling patience, the work of the Spirit. And the more adversity you experience in life, the more your tolerance, your patience can grow, isn't it? It's the Spirit. What a joy it is to listen to others express those things. You have your stories, I said earlier. Pray that you also have those experiences and are given to expressing them. From the hearts and out of the mouths of those who have faced adversity, have heard it, terrible adversity, and yet they say, shall we accept good from God and not evil? Or they say, yeah, but look at all the blessings. That's the spirit. And to listen to those who have been blessed with plenty, abundant prosperity, and who take no word of credit for themselves, but are only filled with a deep thankfulness to God for what he has so undeservedly given. That's the spirit. Driving out those proud and selfish thoughts and purifying them into grateful thoughts and cheerful hearts and generous hands. And those anxious minds about tomorrow, about food, clothing, shelter, children, society, in stillness, meditating on the providence of God, moved from anxiety to confidence. What's to worry when nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? For what can be more critical than that? Belonging to Christ Jesus. Yes, beloved, sometimes our lives are just too noisy for our own good, too crazy, too busy. Find time, make time to be still. Just stop, pause, and reflect. Find time to meditate on the providence of God. It's a doctrine of inexpressible consolation. Be still, and you'll find, you'll grow in trust, in patience, in thankfulness and confidence. For there in the stillness, the Spirit does his work.